Morning. Welcome each of you with us, and special welcome to guests who have come our way. Thank you for being with us as we share in worship and some study of God's Word this morning. Before we get started with the lesson, I want to highlight a couple of things that were already mentioned about our gospel meeting starting next Sunday morning. Keith Parker will be with us doing the auditorium class here, and then preaching next Sunday morning, preaching the Sunday night service at 6, and then the evening services Monday through Wednesday at 7 p.m. So just want to get that all that schedule out to you. It'll be in your bulletin as well. We look forward to hearing his presentations and sharing in that gospel meeting, revival time, whatever you'd like to call that. Before the gospel meeting, however, we have the men's retreat, and Keith Parker will be leading us in the men's retreat out at Bodega Bay. Tommy Cunningham is coordinating that, so direct questions to him, but do let you recall, want to make sure you know that the men are carpooling from here at the parking lot at 7:30 Saturday morning to go to Bodega Bay for the program. So come here, you can carpool at 7:30 in the morning, and we'll have coffee and some light breakfasty type snacks to help your early breakfast become a second breakfast once you get to Bodega Bay. So that will be available. Look forward to that time together, and then a supper and lunch as well. Bring cash, guys, so we make our checking out easier where we are being served for those meals. That would be appreciated. Now, let's go to our lesson this morning. Genesis, the book of beginnings. Don't jettison yourself from Genesis. Don't separate yourself from Genesis. You may have known some believers in Christ that say, well, I believe the Bible, but I'm not so sure about Genesis. If you do that, you're shooting your faith in the foot. You've got to take the whole Bible, including the book of Genesis, as the Word of God. And I'm going to share with you some of what that book is about and why it's important not to jettison yourself from Genesis this morning. But first, we've got to bring in with the story of a joke. You probably heard about the preacher who preached on baptism. Everybody said, that was a great sermon on baptism. Next week, he preached on baptism again. And third week, he preached on baptism again. Fourth week, he preached on baptism again. Came time for the meeting with the elders, and the elders said, Brother McGillicuddy, we appreciate those good sermons on baptism, but we'd like you to preach from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 next Sunday. So next Sunday morning, he gets up, and he reads the text that Tyler shared with you earlier this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Brother McKillicuddy paused for a moment and said, and you probably know three-fourths of the earth is covered with water, which brings me for my subject of the morning. Now, I'm going to work in baptism before we get through this sermon this morning, but it's not going to be the major part of the sermon, just in case you were wondering. The book of Genesis is called the book of beginnings. In fact, we use the word Genesis to mean beginning. We talk about the genesis, for example, of railroads being used in wartime was the American Civil War. That means that's when railroads were first used in a meaningful way in warfare. The genesis of something simply means the beginning. And the word Genesis does mean beginnings, the book of beginnings, origin. Genesis is not only a book of early history. Genesis is a book beyond history. It's a book of values. It's a book of worldview. It's a book of theology. It's a book of God's work within the world, within humankind. You cannot jettison yourself from Genesis and still have a godly worldview. You've got to keep Genesis as part of your canon, part of the Word of God. That's why Genesis still matters today. Some will say the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just mythology. Well, I don't buy that. God didn't record mythology, He recorded fact. Don't jettison yourself from those first 11 chapters. They're part of the Word of God for a reason. Don't disregard this book of beginnings. Well, what does it talk about in this book of beginnings? It talks about the beginning of the physical world, the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. These first words of Scripture reminds us that everything ultimately came from our Creator. When did it happen? It just simply says in the beginning. It doesn't tell us a year. It doesn't tell us a time. In the beginning. No year is mentioned. But Genesis starts when it all began, when God acted. Who acted? God acted. What did God do? God created. The Hebrew word here is bara. It is a word that's used in reference to God's creative work. Now, we talk about men creating something. Oh, I created a painting, or I created trouble, or I created something. Well, usually what we do is we recreate something. We mold it into a new image. You see, man doesn't create out of nothing, does he? We take something and make it something else. And we call it a creation. But when God creates, he doesn't take something and make it into something else. God creates from scratch. You may have heard about the scientist and God. They were having a lively conversation, and the scientist said, "Given enough time, God, I can do anything that you've done." God said, "Oh, really?" The scientist says, "Yeah, given enough time, I can even do a creation just like you did. I can make dirt." And God says, "You've got to make your own dirt. That's part of the rules." "Yes, I was formed man from the dust of the ground, but you've got to make your own dirt if you're going to do what God did." You see, creation is creating bara. It's creating in a different way than we think of creating, as men do. It's creating not out of something, but out of nothing. Many people speak of that doctrine. They call it ex nihilo. And that means to create out of nothing, out of nothingness, to describe God's creation. In a sense, God made his own dirt. God made his own physical matter. Now, how did he do all of that? He spoke it into existence. That's all the Bible says. I'm sure that God used a lot of rules and a lot of laws that are not found in Scripture, but God did it. God did it by his command. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. He created everything. This is a summary statement that God created it all. Everything. These first words of Scripture remind us that all of it ultimately, everything in the universe ultimately came from him. Now, many parents will hear the question from their kids, "Mommy, where did I come from?" And that's always one of those delicate questions. How do you answer that? Depends on the age of the child, right? But a young child's question is a lot more than intellectual curiosity. Because there's something within our hearts that yearns to know, where did I come from? What is my origin? But the next question is, what is my purpose here? And the third question is, what is my destiny? And God's word tells us our origin is from God, our purpose is to honor him, and our destiny is to be with him. In other words, the Bible gives us a biblical worldview that we came from God's creation, we're here for God's glory, and our purpose is to be with him in eternity. The book of Genesis adds to that godly worldview that we have value because we are a creation of God. We have purpose because we are a creation of God. The Bible tells us where we came from. God created us. Does it matter where we came from? What we believe about our origin determines what we believe about our purpose, why we're here. If we just believe that mankind is a happy accident, then we're responsible to no one, and we can just please ourselves and do what we think is best. If we're created by God, we're drawn to be a person of value and purpose, and we know our destiny is to be with him. So the Bible talks about, in Genesis, framing a godly worldview that God is creator. The beginning of the physical universe is spoken of in Genesis. But secondly, this morning, Genesis tells us the beginning of sin. Mankind was placed in a perfect place called the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had perfect, intimate fellowship with God. They walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening, Scripture says. All of their needs were met. It was a perfect, idyllic existence. God only had one rule. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, what happens when you tell your kids, "I got you only one rule, don't get in the cookie jar"? They may not have even been thinking about the cookie jar until you said, "Don't do it." Now, if I say, "Don't think of a pink elephant," how many of you were thinking of pink elephant before I mentioned it? Probably no one. But once I plant that idea, then the thought of rebellion comes into our hearts, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go after that cookie. Oh, yeah, I'm going to think of that pink elephant. Satan is the ultimate tempter in the form of the serpent. He helped along the temptation of Adam and Eve. He got Eve to question the goodness of God. Satan said, in effect, that God's one rule was to keep her from experiencing something good. Listen to what Satan said. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan says to Eve, God's keeping something good from you. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. God doesn't want you to have that fruit, because if you eat that fruit, you're going to know good and evil. He's keeping something good from you. Satan still uses that trick, doesn't he? By the way, nowhere in Scripture does God call the fruit an apple. Have you noticed that? Having lived 22 years in Washington, I cannot fathom that it was an apple. It had to be something else. Not only did Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, but she gave some to Adam, and he ate it as well. And the Bible says, yes, their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. They didn't realize that before. So Satan was partly right. You know, that's the way Satan tempts us, isn't it? He tells us a half-truth. He tells us something that's partly right, but he doesn't tell us this whole story. It's kind of like a car salesman, you know. You go down there, you start looking at the car, and the car salesman starts talking about it. He tells you all the good things about this car. He doesn't tell you anything about the liabilities till you're walking away and realize you just signed up for 72 months of payments at $400 a month. And then you go, what did I do? That didn't include interest. Not only were Adam and Eve expelled from the paradise of Eden, the woman would have pain in childbearing, the man would have difficulty working the ground for his food. All that's found in the early chapters of Genesis 3. Adam and Eve died spiritually. They were separated from God and fellowship with God because of their sin. And they began to die physically. They didn't die physically yet fully, but they began to age and eventually did die. Sin has its consequences. While you and I do not bear the guilt of Adam and Eve's sin, we do bear some of the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Amen? One of the consequences mentioned, ladies, is pain in childbirth. Some of you have experienced that. Us guys, we don't know what it's like. We may have been there, but we don't really know what it's like. You know what it's like, ladies. Scripture also talks about the man will earn his living by the sweat of his brow. He's going to have to fight the thorns and the thistles. The ground's going to be difficult to cultivate. And have you ever experienced that? I talked to my sister on the phone yesterday. She's got some Johnson grass in her yard. She doesn't know what to do with that. That's going to be a hard thing to root out. Well, that's there because of the consequences of sin at the fall of Adam and Eve. We've got weeds, right? If you've got some weeds in your yard, you know who to blame now, right? The bottom line is the genesis of sin in the garden was Adam and Eve. And sin's consequences eventually led to a tremendous catastrophic event called the flood. We know the story of Noah and the ark, but sometimes we forget the whole story. You're not going to get the whole story. You're going to get a very truncated version of it this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. Isn't that indicting? That is horrible. How wicked people had become. Adam and Eve opened the door to sin into the world, but each of us have stepped through that door. And over a few generations, the sin got worse and worse and worse. And God was so sorry, he repented, he made man. I wish I'd never made these men free will. Look at the mess they've made of this world. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Genesis 6:6. Our sin pains God, because he knows how destructive sin is to us. He wants to protect us from the destructive nature of sin. He loves us too much to control us like puppets on a string. Instead, he gives us free will. We get to respond to him. We get to choose good over evil, but sometimes we choose evil over good. If I had no choice, if God had just programmed me to always do what is right, and to honor him, that would not be an honor for me to God, would it? But when we make the choice to do what is right, God is honored by our choice. The flood came about because God looked around and said, mankind is evil. But he noticed that Noah and his family found favor in his eyes. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but they believed God and they sought to worship God and they started to live godly lives. God saved Noah and his three sons and their wives, total of eight, including Noah's wife, in the ark. And all those animals. You probably think of some of the animals you kind of wish he hadn't saved. Noah, why did you take some mosquitoes? Okay. But things had gotten so bad, God decided to destroy the earth by water and start all over again. And only Noah and his family, those eight souls, were saved and found approved by God. Genesis shows us the beginning of sin, both in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and how horrible it had become by the time of Noah and the flood. But thirdly this morning, the Bible also tells us in Genesis the beginning of salvation. Not only just the beginning of the physical world, not only just the beginning of sin, but the beginning of salvation. Mark, where's salvation in Genesis? Notice with me chapter 3 and verse 15, widely recognized as the first prophecy of Scripture. God spoke to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Satan, the snake, the serpent, will give Jesus not a crushing blow, but a hurtful blow, a heel blow. And he certainly did that at the cross. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he gave Satan a crushing blow, a blow to the head. Satan is not dead, but the effect of Satan's work is diminished entirely because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the cross before it. It doesn't mean that Satan has no work in the world. That's not what I mean by entirely. But it's the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection that gives Satan the limitation of the power that he now has. Our sin does pain God. But God knew, even in the garden, that he needed a way of redemption. He needed a way to buy Adam and Eve back to him in fellowship with him and all of mankind who followed into sin. Notice also in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." How many women do you know that have pet snakes? How many men do you know that have pet snakes? Well, there may be some women that have pet snakes, and that's just fine. But the general rule is women and snakes don't get along too well. And most men don't like them too well either. I don't care for them. That's the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. Even as God gave Adam and Eve a lecture on the consequences of sin, he gave them this prophecy of a future salvation, which we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that he struck the head of Satan. He gave a death defying blow to Satan's power at the cross and at the empty tomb. The bookends of the Bible in Genesis and Revelation tell us the beginning of the story and the end of the story in God's plan. We see the fall of man into sin in Genesis chapter 3. We see the destructive nature of sin and how sin was pervasive across the world in the time of the flood. And we recognize that, but then we come to the book of Revelation, and I want you to know the end of the story, the other bookend of Scripture, Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I want you to see something. The paradise of Eden was lost, but the paradise of Eden is being restored by Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you are part of that restoration process, and you will see the fruit of that restoration when you are the Lord in heaven. Because what Jesus does is undoes all the damage that Satan caused in Genesis. And Satan is still causing damage in the 21st century, and Jesus is in the business of undoing what Satan does. Paradise was lost in the garden. Paradise is restored in heaven. That's God's plan. That's the bookends of Scripture. Genesis about the fall, Revelation about the victory. The restoration process is complete in heaven. And things get back the way they were meant to be. But sin messed it up. Brothers and sisters, see the bookends of Scripture and realize everything in the middle is between to support that process of moving from the fall to the restoration of Eden. Not on earth, but a glorious walking with God in heaven. The story of Noah and the flood are also about the beginning of salvation. Now, we rightly think that God saved Noah from the waters by the boat. That's true, isn't it? If there was no ark, Noah and his family and all the animals would have drowned, right? I mean, that's the way it is. God had a plan for Noah to rescue him and the animals in the ark so they could replenish the earth and try to start all over again, if you will. So Noah was saved from the water by the ark through his obedience to God and following God. But the Bible also teaches that Noah was saved by or through water. Not just from water, not just from the flood, but Noah was saved by or through water. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Here comes the baptism joke to its fruition. Here we go. It is the ark. In it, the ark. That is, in it, only a few people were saved through water. And that water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. You see, the flood waters separated Noah from all those other sinners in the world. Not because Noah was perfect, but because he was faithful. And he sought to do God's will. And he lived by faith in God. The waters of baptism separate us from sin in this world. Yes, the waters of baptism through our faith in Jesus and the blood of Jesus shed on the cross forgive us of our sin. But it also separates us from the sinful world. It says that we live a new life, a different life, a life cleansed from the guilt of sin by the blood of Jesus. So just as Noah was saved through water, we are saved through water in baptism. Genesis speaks of the beginning of salvation as the work of God, the prophecy of woman's son Jesus crushing the serpent's head, and the story of the saving of Noah, both from physical death and spiritual corruption, are found in Genesis. Genesis is the beginning of salvation's story in Scripture. So in Genesis, we go back to three big themes. It's about the beginning. The origin of the physical world, the universe. God created it all. Everything exists that comes from His hand. Man sinned in the garden and since the garden. Sin has consequences, both physical and spiritual. Thirdly, God provides salvation. He provided salvation from Adam and Eve. Yeah, He kicked them out of the garden, but He also protected them. And He provided a salvation from Noah from the floodwaters. And a salvation for Noah from the guilt of all of those around him, that he might not be contaminated by their influence. The early chapters of Genesis set a stage for the rest of God's story. God created, man sinned, God saved. And the rest of God's story fills in the details. So don't jettison yourself in the book of Genesis. It's there in the canon for a reason. So the question this morning is, where do you see yourself in this story? Are you like Adam and Eve, rebelling against God because you're not sure of His goodness? Is Satan tempting you, saying, God's not really got your best interest at heart. God just wants to confine you, restrain you. All these rules that God has, they're not to help you. They're there to restrain you, keep from being you. Are you listening to the call of Satan? Are you experiencing the consequences of sin? Do you see how fallen you are from God, what God intends for you? God has a promise to bring you back to Him through Jesus. And Satan has been crushed by Jesus. So trust in the superior power of Christ over Satan. Or maybe you're like Noah, obeying God, being rescued from the flood of sin in your life and in the world around you. If you're in the ark of safety, if you're a Christian, you're in the ark of safety, there's no life outside of God's ark. Stay in the ark. Stay in the ark. So the question is, are you like Adam and Eve, fallen in sin and in need of redemption, the Lord's salvation? Are you like Noah as a Christian, as a believer? He wasn't a Christian, but he was a believer in God, trusting in God, on board the ark of safety and obeying God's will. You're one or the other. You've let Satan call the shots, tempt you, lead you away from right relationship with God. Or you're like Noah, you're faithful. Not perfect, but you're trusting and obeying the will of the Lord. There's safety and hope in the ark of the Lord. There's sure destruction apart from the ark of the Lord. So the question is, are you in Jesus? Have you been baptized into Him? Genesis is the book of beginnings. And this morning can be a beginning in a new life for you, because when you're born again of water and the Spirit and Christian baptism on the basis of your faith in Jesus and your repentance of sin, you're born again into a new life, a life cleansed from the guilt of sin and empowered by God's Spirit, so you live a more holy life to please God and protect you from the destruction of sin. You can be born again of water and the Spirit. Or you can ask prayers for this church to help you in the struggles of life. If you need to respond to the call of Christ, put Him on, do His will, respond to His call. Let's stand together and let's sing.